It's a fundamental issue for the Christian life that we are to be teachable and to be taught the Word of God directly from God Himself, directly through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through those servants of God that He has ordained. Father and mother are the first servant of God on the front lines for the soul of every child that the Lord would give them, whether it be by biological birth or by adoption. And so being taught is fundamental to the Christian life, and it begins in the Christian home as mother and father teach every day through how then they live, as they say to their children, either with actual words or just through example, follow me as I follow Christ. As they walk in the light of the Word, as they live the Word of God, and they bring the Word of God day by day to bear upon their children's hearts and minds and souls in action and with Word. The Lord has ordained in every local church that elders, duly equipped, called, Spirit-indwelt, biblically knowledgeable elders, teach, preach, correct, rebuke, and train in righteousness with the Word of God. The aim of all preaching that God has directed, that God has designed, preaching is not just what I do because some folks call me preacher. Preaching is what we do because God commands that His Word would be preached. And the aim of preaching, according to the Word of God, is convince, rebuke, and exhort. In order what? To make every man and woman complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work through the ministry of that Holy Spirit, inspired and empowered Word. And so we are to be taught. All of our Christian life, we are to be taught. And the Christian that is right with God, the Christian that is a Christian indeed, born again from above, the Christian that is a Christian in right relationship, a genuine Christian, and the Christian that's a Christian in right fellowship, they're joyfully, by God's grace, continuing to walk with Christ as King, as Lord, beneath His Word. The Christians go to church, yes, to worship God, as we have just done, but to receive the Word of God as part of our worship and for the good and edification of our own souls, to have the Word of God opened and read and brought to bear upon our hearts at volume with authority, the very authority of God, in such a way as to convince, rebuke, and exhort. That is the goal and design of preaching given by God. And if we do less than that, if we simply fill a pulpit with mild-mannered men who encourage mild-mannered people to be more mild-mannered, we have fallen well short of preaching. We've fallen well short of being taught in the manner that God has prescribed for His glory and our blessing. Be taught from Psalm 119, 33 through 40. Verse 33, by way of reminder, says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. And so we see in this wonderful psalm our psalmist crying out to the Lord to be taught. And this is a good example for each of us. The psalmist here can say to us, follow me as I follow Christ. Be teachable. Have a passion to be taught. Have a prayer to be taught. Cry out to the Lord that He would teach you. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. This is a humble disposition, a dependent disposition, compelling the individual believer to cry out prayerfully unto the Lord, not assuming that we have already been taught. I was taught yesterday. I was taught last year. I was taught as a wee child by my mother and father. I was taught by that first pastor I had years ago. I've been taught. I'm done with that. Now I'm moving on. No, we are never done growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And being taught in the biblical Christian sense is kind of like eating your next meal. You must continue to be taught the Word of God like you must continue to eat, or you will suffer, you will languish, and you may even die. You may even fall away from the faith and prove out that you never were born again from above in the first place. The Lord Jesus himself is the one who said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so we don't live just on that which we place in our belly, but that which we partake of for our souls, the word of God. We cry out thus to the Lord, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. You'll not keep it till the end. Hear me. You will not walk in the light of God's word unless you're continually being taught God's word, continually being refreshed in your convictions, continually being reminded and challenged from the word of God. Be taught. We searched the Psalms and beyond the Psalms in that theme of being taught, and we found the scriptures full of admonitions about us being taught, God's children being taught the word of God. Secondly, verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Again, that humble disposition, but in this case, adding the idea of understanding. So being taught, yes, teach me, but Lord, grant understanding, illuminate my mind. It's one thing to sit under teaching. It's one thing to desire to be taught. It's another to actually comprehend what you're being taught. And in the case of spiritual truth, it's not just an intellectual pursuit. It's an intellectual pursuit that must be empowered by the Spirit of God. The Lord must illumine His Word. If you are taught the Word of God without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, your best hope is to become a heretic. It's only by God's grace that the Word of God is rightly understood, rightly divided. And so we must be taught the Word of God in such a way that the Lord is continually opening our understanding so we don't come simply to pursue God in the flesh, applying the mind to the Word of God, but prayerfully crying out to the Lord that He would open our mind's eye, that He would give us understanding through His Spirit. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And again, without the power of the Spirit of God giving us understanding, we will not walk in the law of the Lord. We will not keep His law with a whole heart. And for those that would cry out, perhaps, it's not about law keeping. Yes and no. It's not about law keeping to gain salvation, but it is about walking in the light of God's law once we are saved for the glory of God and for our own blessing. Of course, your wife thinks it's about law keeping when you consider thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Of course, the bank teller thinks it's about law keeping when you consider thou shalt not steal, right? Yes, there are laws that God has given for our blessing and His glory. And in Christ Jesus, our minds are renewed, not just in the bare essential applications of those laws, but Jesus went beyond that physical act of not committing adultery, but to then speak to the heart regarding looking and lusting. The Lord Jesus went beyond, particularly in the realm of murder, not just to condemn the act of taking another human being's life, but to condemn the act of hating another human being, even to the point of crying out, Rakah, meaning you fool, saying that you're in danger of hellfire when such hatred toward your fellow human being overcomes you and you live in such a way. And so we must be taught to walk in the light of the Word through the power of the Spirit of God, and not just taught and not just given understanding, but the Spirit must also empower us to walk therein. It's not a matter of mere intellect, but empowerment to receive what we now have understood and to act upon it in our Christian lives. Verse 35, make me walk. There's the action. See the progression? So the first, teach me. Then give me understanding. Now make me walk. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I delight in it. This would be a great series of psalms to pray through. Teach me, give me understanding, make me walk in the light of your commandments, for I delight in it. Often we embrace kind of a haphazard Christian life. This is a deliberate path of righteousness. Teach me, give me understanding, make me walk in the path of your commandments. This is a humble crying out to God that he would hold us fast and conform us to the image of his Son for his glory, that we might walk on that narrow path of life. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. There is a path to be walked on, and the Lord will empower us to walk thereupon as we go to him humbly. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. And so now we have a contention or some tension in our Christian life, in the believer's life. Incline my heart to your testimonies. We have a heart problem. We're born again from above. How can we have a heart problem? We're new creations in Christ. How can we have a heart problem? We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? How can we have a heart problem? Well, we yet do. This side of heaven, we yet have a heart problem. We must continually circumcise our hearts unto the Lord, cut off the fat of sinful desires, of self-loving desires, and cry out to the Lord to cut that fat off, because we're not able to do it in and of ourselves. And it's the Word, the sharp double-edged sword of the Word, that trims that heart, that circumcises the heart continually. And so incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. And when you think of covetousness, you typically think of just money. You know, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be rich, you might say, or perhaps you're saying, well, I do want to be rich, but only righteously rich. Not through stealing or dishonesty. But the whole point is that covetousness is born out of self-love. And if we're loving God, then we're seeking God in his Word prayerfully, and our hearts inclined to his testimonies because we love him first. And the Lord may make us wealthy through the intellect he's given us, through the abilities he's given us, through just his providence, right? You go out in your backyard and there's this bubbling black stuff. You've struck oil. No, you probably struck a water line, and it's going to cost you, not pay you. But point being, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Lord, take hold of my heart. Circumcise it. Cut out everything else. May you be first in my heart, and thus your Word is going to be first in my heart. Oh yes, we have responsibilities as men to provide for our families, is to work under the Lord, to love God and love our neighbor by going to work, and our first neighbor, the wife and children the Lord has given us. A man who does not work and provide for his own is worse than an infidel, says the Scriptures. And yet we're not working to get rich. We're working to glorify God so as to love God and love neighbor and provide for our children, provide for the furtherance of the gospel. We're seeking the Lord first. We're crying out to the Lord that he would help us to seek him first and that we would be on guard from covetousness. We covered this last time. I can't get slowed up excessively in it. We must move on to new ground. Be taught. Be taught. Now, before we finish up verse 37 and following, there are some practical issues on being taught, practical issues on being taught on the Lord's Day that I want to plug into this message. Important issues. I touched on these occasionally here and there. I preached a sermon years ago that touched on these a little bit more extensively, but it's vital that we consider these things on being taught corporately as a church of God on the Lord's Day. And let me first say, preparation begins during the week. If all week long the Lord is in none of your thoughts, Psalm 10:4, then you're living like the wicked, not the Christian. If all week long you're not praying, if all week long a praise never passes your lips, if all week long you're not in the Word of God or thinking of God's Word, dwelling on the Lord, then you are estranged from God all week, and yet you come to church and you expect to feel close to him. Let me challenge you with a little experiment. Ignore your husband all week long. And one day a week, say hello and maybe sing a praise to him. oh, dear husband, who provideth bread for me, something like that. And see how that goes for you. See how relationally that goes for you. The first week, he might think that was kind of an odd week, but at least that, you know, Sunday was pretty good. You know, that was a nice song, dear. Thank you. The following week, you know, by the third, fourth day, this is going to be getting quite old, and he's going to wonder what madness has come upon you. This is not a happy marriage. This is not good. And you do that week after week after week. This is not healthy. Loving your husband once a week, loving the groom once a week for, oh, sorry, I wasn't clear, for an hour and a half. You only love your husband once a week, one day, for an hour and a half. And then you go back to ignoring him and doing your own thing. How long do you think that marriage is going to last? Not very long. And if it does, how happy do you think that marriage is going to be? How beneficial? How much joy do you think that marriage is going to bring you, dear wife? Not much joy. Are you treating God that way, dear saints? Are you treating God that way? Your Lord's Day begins Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Just not getting much out of the Lord's Day. Well, guess what? You won't get much out of your marriage either. You won't get much out of school. You won't get much out of the running track. You won't get much out of that treadmill or the weight room or anything that matters in life if you do it an hour and a half a week. The Lord is your first love. You've got to prepare your heart all week long. And then the Lord's Day is the high day. The Lord's Day is the celebration of what you've been celebrating all week, but you get to come together with all of God's people and put organ and piano to it and guitar and lots of other voices. And so preparation begins during the week. Secondly, particular preparation must be made on Sunday night. Clothes. Something that simple. Now, for some of you, your life's simple enough, not so complex. You can get up and throw something on and get here and be dressed and no one will look at you funny. And that's okay. For others, life's complicated enough or you have enough children or whatever, setting out clothes at night's a great idea to make the Lord's Day morning go well. So it's not a madhouse, so it's not a rush, so everyone's not stressed out, losing their minds, right? How preparatory for worship is a morning of madness before you arrive in God's house? Not very preparatory, now is it? And so particular preparations must be made Saturday night. Clothes, Bibles. Where's my Bible? Well, guess what? If you have to ask Sunday morning, where's your Bible, because you didn't find it Saturday night, the problem was you didn't know where it was Saturday night to begin with because you hadn't touched it all week long. Where's my Bible? It's glued to your left hand, don't you know? Because your right hand turns it. Particular preparation begins Saturday night. You know where your Bible is. You have an idea of what you're going to wear. You know where the keys are. I remember in my young Christian life, a few times not being able to find the keys. So now you've figured out some clothes to wear, something that's clean you can put on. The kids are dressed. Their faces are mostly clean. You're ready to go. You found the Bible, at least one Bible for the whole family. But where are the keys? Stress levels rising. This is not good preparatory to come worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to plan for this high day of the week. This is not a haphazard day. This is not Monday where you're just going to work, right? This is the Lord's Day where you're going into the presence of God, with the people of God, to worship God who is holy, holy, holy. And so it's worth preparing yourself for all week. It's worth preparing yourself for in a particular fashion on Saturday night, part of which is getting a good night's rest, if at all possible, so you're not asleep or sleeping, so you can actually hear God's word and receive God's word and what? Be taught the word of God. And so particular preparations begin on Saturday night. Let me give you one more. Gas in the car. So you've got some clothes, you found your Bible, you got the keys, there's no gas in the car. And because of all those other things, you're already running late and now you're going to definitely be late. You know what? Maybe we just better go to the beach. No gas in the car. I don't want to walk in late again. And that one is driven home to me if you ask my children this morning. Is that we needed to stop for gas. Oh, Now, I was not late, but it was irritating. Oh, I should have done that last night. I didn't see it. You aren't, hear me, you aren't, now that we've gotten to church. So we've prepared all week. We've made particular preparations on Saturday night. We've gotten to church. Here's a basic. You aren't being taught if you aren't listening. If you aren't listening, you aren't being taught. And so whatever it is that you might be doing or might be done to you that is causing you not to listen, you're not being taught if you're not listening to the Word of God. You hear me, children? You're not being taught if you're not listening to the Word of God. And in close association with that, you can't listen if you can't hear. You can't listen if you can't hear. When I go to conferences and various places where I'm able to sit under the Word of God, if at all possible, I am up front because I know all the shenanigans that go on and back, and I'm not indicting anyone here. But even in these large pastoral gatherings, pastors are being foolish in the back. They're talking, they're texting, they're emailing, they're working on next Sunday's sermon, they're doing whatever they're doing, they're just outright sleeping, and the Word of God's being preached. I want no part of that. I want to be up front under the Word of God. And everything else fades away. I'm there. The Word of God is there. The preacher is there. There's like a halo effect around the preacher because I am focused. And I'm just receiving the Word of God. And if my flesh gets weak, I get up and I stand in the back. Or I'll pinch myself. I'll do what I've got to do to stay awake under the Word of God. Because I want the Word of God. I desire it. And I covet the time to be beneath its preaching. You aren't being taught if you're not listening. You can't listen if you can't hear. And so find a way to hear in order that you might listen, in order that you might be taught. Next, you can't listen if noise and or movement and distractions are all around you. Again, the further back you are, the more distractors there are between you and the Word of God. What's he doing? What's she doing? Where's he going? Where's she going? What is that? Spider, bug, fly. Distractors. Distractors. You can't listen if noise and or movement and distractions are all around you. We need to plan on coming early enough to get in, to get into the restroom, to get set down, to get children set down, ready to worship God and receive His holy word as if we were coming to the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy. For that's what we're doing. It's not playtime, children. It's not playtime. It's worship time. It's worship time. And so children running about the church, that's not what we're here for. This isn't Chuck E. Cheese. This isn't the playground. It's the sanctuary to worship the one true God. So we want to come in a respectful manner. We want to get set down. We want to be prepared to worship. And if someone comes late and we're already worshiping God, you can notice they're there and smile and nod, but we're not having a conversation. We're worshiping God. We're not interrupting the worship of the one true, holy, holy, holy God to meet and greet a mere human being. And they should feel, rightly, that they need to come in quietly. God is being worshiped. God is being worshiped. Something real is going on here. Something spiritual is going on here. Human beings are important, but God is always first and foremost, especially in the priority of worship. We're now worshiping the King. We can meet and greet after the service. Oh, good to see you. Glad you made it. We're not guilting anyone, but nor are we stopping the worship of God to converse about the week. We're not going to do that because we're here to worship the Lord. Important point. You aren't listening if you're talking. I've noticed. When I'm talking, I'm not listening. You ever notice that? When you're talking, you're not listening. From time to time at the Shepherd's Conference, a very exuberant attendee will start crying out stuff back to Pastor MacArthur. Amen is wonderful. Praise God, wonderful. Amen, praise God, preach it, blow your horn, on and on and on and on and on. Not wonderful, not wonderful. And what they're doing is drawing attention to themselves, and they're not actually listening. They're not actually listening. And on occasion, Pastor MacArthur's had to stop and look. And guess what? They got the clue. Or they died. I'm not sure which. But they quieted down. They quieted down. And they began to listen to the Word of God and not banter back and forth, because that was not actually enhancing their ability to hear and receive and be edified, or anyone else's. And so you aren't listening if you're talking. A few months ago, we had some guests and there was much talking going on. Perhaps some of you noticed. And I'm not trying to shame them, but I want you to know that I took note of that because I love them, and because, guess what? Hear me. I love the Lord even more. And talking during the preaching of God's Word is blasphemy of God's Word. As if the people around you are more important than God and His Word. If you want to bless and love the people around you, sit quietly and let them receive the Word of God. And then after the service, talk to them about the Word of God that was being preached. To do less than that. It's not loving. It's not loving toward the Lord. It's not loving or honoring of His Word. It's not loving of the people around you. It really is a manifestation, if it's conscious, of self-love. Now, when I addressed that issue, there was humility. There was a ready reception. And you know what? Yes, forgive me. I was just excited, and I need to shut my mouth. And I praise God for that reception. But basic truth, you aren't listening if you're talking. And so we need to fall quiet beneath the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:34 says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home." Right? Conversations don't break out all over the place. Husband to wife, friend to friend, brother to brother, father to mother, mother to child. No, the instruction is coming from the pulpit, from the elder that God has appointed to preach the Word so as to convince, rebuke, and exhort. Any additional edification built upon that Word comes at home afterwards. Lest what? Chaos ensue, and no one's being edified. If everyone is talking to everyone, hey, that's a good point. But he could have said this, and there's also this scripture. If everyone's talking to everyone, no one is being brought beneath the Word of God in the manner which God has prescribed. Preach the Word, convince, rebuke, and exhort. And 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35, which says, do this at home, is followed by 1 Corinthians 14:40, which says, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently in order. Let me give you an extreme example. We had a man show up out of his mind, a madman. Show up, sit in the front row, told Michaela something special is going to happen. Michaela had no idea what he's talking about. Worship starts, he jumps out of his seat, whips his bag open, takes out a trumpet, and joins into the worship. And we've never seen this man before in our life. Now that's madness, an extreme, insane pride, arrogance in Christ Church. It's not worship, it's not worshipful, it's self-love, it's wicked. And I'm standing behind the man. And so I lean up and I say, sir, you're going to need to stop. And he just kept playing. And so I squeezed a little harder. And I said, sir, you're going to need to stop. And you must understand, I see this man as a threat. A threat. That's madness. That's dangerous. I have no idea what else is in that bag. You're going to need to stop, sir. And he stops and says, you don't want me to worship God? I said, no, sir. All things must be decent and in good order. We do not know you. I don't know if you are a Christian, and this is not a good testimony of a Christian. This is out of order. And he went back to playing, and I squeezed tighter and said, sir, you will stop. And he finally stopped and was angry, packed his trumpet, and left. And Michaela never stopped playing the piano. Nor do I think she thought it was special. It was not special. It was a special display of arrogance and pride. Insane pride. It was completely out of order. We want to be in good order as a display of what? Our submission to Christ, our King. We would do nothing to disrupt the worship of God, nothing to disrupt the preaching of God's Word. These are practical issues on being taught on the Lord's day. Hear me. Everything that follows is said with grace, to my dear beloved saints. And everything that preceded it was also said with grace and love. But hear me, the people around you aren't listening if you're talking. They're wishing you would quit talking, but they're just too polite to say it. You aren't listening if you're playing on your phone, if you're balancing your checkbook, if you're making a grocery list. You aren't listening to the Word of God. You are not being taught. And I, before God, who's in every place, whose eyes see everything, who's omnipresent, who is here in the presence of His saints, I fear for you if you balance your checkbook while God's Word is being preached. And I don't know of any balancers here. I'm not looking at you with knowledge. No one reported to me. So if you're under conviction right now, that's between you and God. But if you deliberately stop listening to God's Word to do anything, it'd be better that you're at home than here, actively rejecting God's Word and choosing something so earthly as balancing your checkbook or answering a text or sending an email or whatever it is you might do on a phone. Love the Lord. How could we ever say we've been like the psalmist and crying out that He would circumcise our heart, crying out that He would, as the next psalm says, verse 37, turn our eyes from looking at worthless things. When we're in God's house, of all places, may the Lord turn our eyes from looking at worthless things. If somebody gets up to go to the bathroom, let that go. Don't look at your watch and see how long it takes. You know, and maybe they went outside. Maybe they're running laps. Maybe they went to their car. Maybe they're... focus on the Word. Focus on what is being preached and proclaimed. You may be listening, but the people around you are going out of their minds. If you have one of those clicky pens and you are subconsciously clicking it again and again and again and again and again and again. I don't know of any clicky pen folks, but I'm just giving you an example. Beware of such, right? You want to think ahead of time, do I want to bring such a thing to church that I might get caught clickety, 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 clicking, right? Be on guard. It has happened on occasion. Various things similar to that have happened on occasion where the person is completely subconscious, but the whole congregation is not. Everyone else is completely conscious of what is going on. And they're all wholly distracted, and not one of them is listening to the Word of God anymore, simply because a clicky pen came with you and you didn't realize that your thumb had gotten a hold of it and was having a heyday. So these are the kind of things we want to think about ahead of time and say, you know what, I'll leave the clicky pen at home just to guard myself from such. Next, you may be listening, but the people around you are having a really hard time listening while you eat a candy bar, while you eat a snack, while you eat potato chips. I don't know of any potato chip eaters or candy bar eaters, but if you've got some crinkly wrapper, clinkerly, clinkerly, crinkly all through the service, that makes it difficult for others around you to concentrate. If you have a low blood sugar issue, you know, think about it and bring a container and put something in it that isn't crunchy, not a Dorito. Not an apple, big chunk out of this thing, right? If you must have something to keep your blood sugar levels up, then consciously think ahead about how you're not going to disrupt the preaching of God's Word or be a distraction. Because if everyone brings a bag of potato chips, no one's going to hear the Word of God being preached. When you add to that a pen clicking, when you add to that talking, then it just becomes a cacophony and no one can concentrate in the Word of God. And then you get bathroom trips, right? And there are some people over the years, and I don't know of anyone right now, I'm not zinging you, but there have been over the years, right? Like 20 years I've been preaching, there are people that every single Lord's Day, they get up to use the bathroom. Every single Lord's Day. There are people that plan 2 bathroom trips every single Lord's Day. And they take their time. I start on point one, they get about half of that. They come back at about 2.5, and they take another trip at about 0.3, and they miss the poem at the end, and the pastor never gives a poem. I don't actually ever give a poem, but they wouldn't know it because they have 2 planned trips to the restroom, and everyone's watching them go and watching them come back, and doors are opening and shutting. If everyone did that, what chaos would ensue? And so you want to plan to use the restroom ahead of time. All godly men are in the restroom having fellowship ahead of church, right? In order that you can then sit relaxed under the word of God. You don't want to plan on disrupting and going forth unless necessary. And of course, grace and all these things. If anyone ever gets hold of a clicky pen, we're going to love you. We're not going to crucify you with it. If you end up with a wrapper thing, we're not going to feed you the wrapper. If you need to use the restroom, by all means, use the restroom. We love you. We want you comfortable. But if you can wait and be under the word yourself, right? Circumcised heart, focused on the word, and not distract anyone else, then wonderful. Praise God. Think about a movie, right? That good movie you really liked where you did not get up, even though your bladder was about to explode because you didn't want to miss a minute of that. Or maybe because you'd just be too embarrassed to walk across in front of all those people in the theater. Sometimes we treat God's house and the worship of God and the word of God being preached in ways we would never treat a movie theater. In ways we would never act in any other public setting similar, where everyone's gathered and dressed fairly nice and it's somewhat of a formal occasion, yet we will become too comfortable in the house of God, in the worship of God, under the preaching of God's word, and we'll treat it in ways that are really disdainful and even at times blasphemous. So let us be revived and guard ourselves on the issue of being taught the word of God. In addition to clicky pens and wrappers and whatnot, if as parents we have children that are making noise and we add to the noise a long shh, we're adding sometimes much more noise than the child. And if we get too many shh going on, again, a cacophony of shh and child noises and whatnot are not enhancing anyone's learning of the word of God. And let me just tell you, just let's think about it together. If a child is too young to understand what shh means, you're not helping the child. They're not going to quiet down. And so if they don't comprehend what shh means, don't do that. If the child's old enough to know what shh means, they're also old enough to know what means. The look of fatherly death is impending, right? They're also old enough to know what that means. And that should be sufficient in Christian biblical homes where we apply Proverbs, right? That gives them the clue that, hey, there's no doing that. You need to sit here quietly and receive the word of God. You are in here to worship God. You're in here to receive the word of God who is holy, holy, holy. Sit there, boy, and receive it. When I was a kid, I was a pagan. I was a wretch. I was wicked. And my parents drug me to a wicked, wretched church where everyone should have stood up and yelled and sung and done whatever they wanted to because it had nothing to do with God. You wouldn't have been blaspheming God in any way, shape, or form. But even in that setting, everyone sat dead silent. And my little pagan soul sat dead silent. And my little pagan soul didn't sit dead silent. My father would reach across my mother and sometimes my sister too and give me a nice squeeze to let me know that I needed to sit up and listen. Because there was another man, right? I'm just a boy, but there's a man at least that needs to be listened to up there out of respect. Now, we're at a whole other level here. We're talking about the one true God and his word being preached. Not the respect of a man, the respect of God and his word. I've noticed just in our society that we've gotten very lax. We're willing to trample on other people in public. More so than ever. You can't hardly go to a movie without the craziest things happening. It's like they're having a personal party at their house. They're popping tops on liquor and drinking. And I mean, it's just madness right there in the movie theater. And you think, you know, did I pay for this torture? No. Let's not bring that kind of a societal change into God's house. We want to be reverent. We want to be respectful. And hear me, at times where I have paid for a movie, one time in particular in Astoria, we were on vacation, my wife and I, we were the only two in there until this other couple came and sat in the back. And they sat there for the first 15 minutes talking out loud, just talking like this, out loud. And I thought, you know, that's just over the top. And so I'm going to go love them, dear. I'll be right back. And so I went up in the dark movie theater and I went right up to him. I leaned over and I said, you know, my wife and I paid money to come to this movie together. And I assume you paid also, but this is not your living room. We're here to watch the movie, not to hear about your week. Surely you understand that. And you know what? They got really quiet. They were terrified of the madman who came and addressed them. I was kind, but I was clear. And there, it was just an economic sense. And, you know, I'm away with my wife. I want to have a nice time with her. And it was just, that's a mad behavior that's come over our culture. We do not want to adopt that and bring it into God's house. No, we need to be reverent of the Lord and respectful and loving toward our neighbor. Just think on that basis. The love of God would have us to sit silent beneath the word and receive it. The love of our neighbor would have us to sit silent beneath the word so they can receive it. So they can receive it. And so let us think through these things and the applications thereof. Now, further practical issues. We are a family integrated church, meaning we aim to keep the family together. We believe mom and dad are the youth ministers. Look at each other. You're the youth ministers. We believe mom and dad are the primary Christian educators. However, we're not so family integrated that we'll sacrifice God's people being taught God's word, because that's detrimental to individual mothers, fathers, children, families, and the family of God as a whole. In other words, we do have a nursery, which does not mean your child has to be in the nursery. We're not legalistic about our family integration, nor are we legalistic about the nursery. And there are churches that are. If you have a baby, that baby better be in the nursery, or you're going to be addressed. And no, that's not our heart. But our heart is this. We want to worship God, and we want to receive the word of God, and we want the saints to receive the word of God, so that mom and dad with young children, right? Young children who need to be discipled. Young children need to be brought up as godly offspring. These parents need to be edified. Thus, we have a nursery so they can come and be edified without distraction. Now, if a young baby, infant, even a toddler can sit quietly, that is no problem. That is no problem. But if the toddler is ripping mom to shreds, father, either rescue her and you hold the child ripping her to shreds, or the child should go to the nursery so that both mother and father can sit beneath the word of God and be edified. And guess what? Made complete for every good work, like Monday's work of bringing that child up in the faith. Because mom and dad are the youth ministers. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, they've come to get their booster shot. Right? And so in some circles, family integrated has become family madness, to where they're sacrificing the family, ultimately. They're sacrificing mom primarily, but father too, on the altar of family. And mom and dad aren't actually getting edified, at least not as much as they should. They're not getting convinced, rebuked, and exhorted nearly as much as they should, because they're so distracted by kids crawling all over them and all around them. And I'll give you an example from my own dear extended family. My sister-in-law was at a church a few years back, and it was a very family-integrated church, and the word was being preached, and afterwards the pastor asked her, "What did you get out of the sermon?" And she said, "You know, please ask the next person." And he insisted, "What did you get out of the sermon?" And ultimately, she said, "I really didn't get anything out of the sermon, because we've got these two precious children we're trying to adopt, and there's no nursery." And so that's okay. She wasn't complaining, but she's saying they're all over me, and they're coming out of some really tough situations, and it was very trying. And there are lots of other children around, and I really couldn't hear, couldn't concentrate. And I'm sorry. And she didn't want to have to say that, but he pressed her in a way that he shouldn't have. But that was the reality. I don't want that to be your reality. I want you to rejoice in the children that God gives you. I want you to have olive plants all around your table because they are a blessing. I want your quivers as full as the Lord would have them be. But I want you to be edified in the Lord's day so you can actually raise godly offspring all week long. And if your little infants can come and be part of the worship with you in your lap, then praise God. But if they are so squirmy and fussy that you can't listen and hear, then for grace for you, not legalism, saying, "Get that child out of here." No, love for you, saying, "As a pastor, I want you edified. I want you to sit peaceably and hear the word of God. I don't want you to be like my dear poor sister-in-law who says, 'I didn't hear a thing. I was here, but it was a lesson in patience and exasperation.'" You want to know what I learned? Suffering. That's what I learned. But guess what? My sister-in-law suffers all week. All week with children they foster care, all week with children they've adopted, all week with biological children, and a husband too. She suffers. I want church to be a place where she can be blessed and edified and built up. And I want that for you too. Not legalism on either side. We are family integrated as much as possible and as much as is reasonable in that regard. And so saying we have a nursery is not a confession of guilt. Saying we have a nursery is not an indictment of a church unless you're a family integrated legalist. Don't be that. Perhaps there are no family integrated legalists in our church, and I don't think there are really, but their influence is around us. It is all around us. It's kind of growing out there in the broader Christian world. And at the same time, interestingly enough, the same time that this kind of legalistic family integrated movement is growing in some circles, they're no longer disciplining children either. And so children must be at everything at all times, but we're not going to actually discipline them to where they can be there and be a blessing and be blessed. They're going to run wild. Now, that's just madness and chaos in God's house. That is not God's design. It, just like the passage of Scripture, you know, children are a blessing. They're a heritage from the Lord. Olive plants all around your table. All of these things are true biblical realities, right? But if you won't discipline your children are going to torture you and everyone around you. And so the Lord doesn't say, just have lots of children. No, he says, raise godly offspring. And there's a difference. And the Lord doesn't, you know, want us to have family integrated. He wants us to have families edified in order that we might raise godly offspring. And I believe that family integration largely is the way to have families edified and to put the onus on mom and dad to raise godly offspring, to get the children under the word with understanding as soon as possible at a young age and actually honoring the word of God. I need to go a step further, out of grace. If your children are sitting under the word of God on the Lord's Day during Lord's Day worship and they're coloring, drawing, playing with toys, playing on a cell phone, playing games, or just sleeping, are they actually receiving the word of God? Is that family integrated worship or is that family integrated coloring, drawing, sleeping, playing with toys, playing on the cell phone? You see what I mean? If they're going to be family integrated worship, they need to be worshiping. They need to be receiving the word of God as much as possible, which is why we also have had seasons of children's church, and we're about to have another season of children's church, but we're not legalists in it. Your children do not have to go. And the idea is to get them back into the adult worship at a very young age, 8, 10, 9, as the adult, see, 10's like the top end. You know, we need to graduate this boy, you know. By then he should be disciplined enough, right, and clued in enough. And it's not children's church, just fun and games, running around the church outside, you know, like Indians out there, tying Mr. Hansen up to a tree. Save him! No, that's not it. It's that they would be edified with true biblical teaching at their level, with great biblical songs at their level, with memory verses, with catechism at their level, and yep, a little fun too. And you know what? Sitting beneath the word, not sleeping, not playing a game that has nothing to do with the word of God on a cell phone, not playing with a toy that has nothing to do with the word of God, which mind you, just like you, if you're balancing your checkbook while God's word's being preached, it's not much different. A child playing with a car, and I don't know of any children playing with cars. I'm not looking at anyone, but a child playing in their mind, the car's driving around. They're not worshiping. So if you have a family integrated conviction that they should be in here and not out there, well, out there in the out there that I'm describing, a biblical children's church, they're not going to be playing with a car. They're going to be receiving the word of God. And again, if you don't want your children out there, that's fine. That's fine. They can be right here. But I exhort you, don't let them disdain the Word of God. Don't let them be trained week after week, Sunday after Sunday, to sleep through the Word of God, to play through the Word of God, to reject the Word of God, to sit for an hour and a half not listening to the Word. That's bad training. We don't want to train our kids that way. We don't want to train them to hear and receive and be taught the Word of God. And so the family integrated thing has gotten a little bit off tracks in some circles, and I don't want it to be off track in our dear beloved church because I love you. I don't want to be legalistic in any direction, but loving foremost toward God and then towards God's people, mothers and fathers, all the saints of God, and those dear children who we want to be edified. who we want to have a testimony, like my dear Karen, who can stand up and yes, say that while her mother and father are the primary edifiers in her life, there have been some key edifiers in this body who have brought the Word of God to bear upon her precious soul at a young age and taught her some really biblical and fun songs at a young age that have left a mark on her, a blessing. So, we have nursery. It's not a confession of guilt. I want it to be a blessing to you. We have had children's church, and we're going to have it again. It's not a confession of guilt. I want it to be a blessing to you. My goal is they learn to worship in children's church. They learn to sit under the Word in children's church. They learn the Word in children's church, and then they get back in here with you. And if you can accomplish that at home and here, and you don't want to partake in children's church, that's okay. But I want it to be there as a blessing to you. And one further thing also, when people get newly saved and they come in here, their families are in all sorts of disarray. They are in no way, shape, or form ready to have their children with them and with you in here, and they won't put up with it. We've had it happen again and again in the seasons where we don't have children's church. And why don't we? Why haven't we? Why is it fall by the wayside? Because of a gap in children's ages. We're a relatively small church. In seasons where we've got a nice group of children of that age, we have revived children's church. In seasons where there isn't, then we let it fall by the wayside accordingly. But during the wayside seasons, no children's church, we've had many families come, and they've been relatively blessed, but they've had an experience much like my sister-in-law, only they're just new believers, or they're shallow believers. They've been fed milk and water for years like they're in isolation in prison, right? They've gone to some really anemic churches, and they come, and they hear the Word, and they came because of the Word they heard online or whatever, but they just can't tolerate their undisciplined children tearing them to shreds throughout the service. And so they said, thank you, we love you, but we can't be here. We got to go find a place where there's a children's ministry. This was a grace to them to give them an opportunity to grow up in the Lord, to sit under the Word, and to figure out what biblical parenting is, right? We have children's church to be a blessing to them so they can do that, and their children can get edified, they can get edified, and they can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so some practical issues, dear saints. If your toes were stepped on, they were stepped on out of love, and I'm not trying to zing anyone. I love you all, and I want you blessed. I want all things decent and in good order for the edification of all in all the various seasons of our life together as a body of Christ. Be taught. And some of these things will keep you from being taught or keep some other dear saint who's at a particular point in their life where they desperately need to be taught, but they weren't because of something silly like a clicky, clicky, clicky thing or something more serious like open talking or whatever it might be. We want to do all that we can do to be a blessing, to love God and love our neighbor and obey the Word of God in the gathering of the saints, which is to have the Word preached and have the Word received, in order that we might be taught. And so there it is. Practical issues on being taught on the Lord's Day. And we don't have any time for verse 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Now think about everything I just said. You don't want to be distracted by worthless things. Nor do you want your children under the most valuable thing on the planet, the preaching of God's Word. God's Word is coming forth. You don't want your children to be taught week after week to do worthless things, to give their attention to worthless things in that context. You don't want that. Nor do you want to do anything that would detract or distract any other saint of God. As adults, whatever conversation we might want to have, whatever we might want to do, whatever trumpet we might want to play, we need to bring that beneath the lordship of Christ, the love of God and the love of neighbor, and turn our eyes away from worthless things in order that we might be revived in the Lord's way, in your way, O Lord, in order that our neighbors might be revived in the Lord's way. Well, I was going to make just a quick list of practical things, but I trust that was edifying. I trust it will be edifying for the weeks and months and years to come. and love each other. Be gracious to one another, right? Sometimes somebody's going to do something you think is out of order. If there's a pattern, a consistent pattern, you might love them enough to say, hey, brother, you know, when you fall asleep every sermon at 15 minutes in and you snore out loud for 45 minutes, you're not getting much out of that. And neither is your wife or the people around you. You might try to get a little more rest. Or here, you know, here's a no doze. And again, I'm not trying to zing anyone. I know people at various stages of life with small children and working hard and such. But there's all sorts of things like that. And we want to be gracious to each other for anomalies all the time. But there might be a time where we graciously admonish and encourage one another as well. And I trust you will receive this message as that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your house, learning to be taught and the importance of it and the value of it and things that distract and detract and demoralize those who are desiring to be taught your word. Father, give us wisdom in how we as a church corporately gather together. Give us wisdom as parents. Give us wisdom as elders. Lord, as we design ministry for the edification of all, for your glory, may we indeed have the family integrated as much as possible, but not to the detriment of the edification of the family, individual families, and the family of God as a whole. And we commit it all to you, O Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.